10, inspiration. You could say part two last week was on just the truth and the reality of inspiration and the meaning of it. And then today we're going to be looking at the mechanics of it and how God actually did this. But just to kind of introduce the topic here, I want to go to Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5. This is a springboard into our main passage. So this isn't the main passage, but we're going to go from here to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I think you'll see why in just a couple minutes here. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1, it says, 6 days later, Jesus brought with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So it's just these three. And he was transfigured before them, verse 2. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three booths here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Just a couple notes about this passage before we go to our main one this morning. You'll notice who is here, who is present. In verse 1, of course, we have the main character is Jesus, and with him, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. And Jesus has his 12 disciples, but within the group of his 12 disciples, he has his, you could call, his inner three. There's this inner circle, this special access. You see Peter, James, and John coming up and relating to Jesus in a special, intimate, personal way from time to time in the Gospels. And this is one of them. This is a key one. And of course, Peter is there, and when Peter, James, and John, they see Jesus transfigured, it is as if the veil of his flesh, in a sense, was parted, and you could see into the Holy of Holies, as it were. And you see the glory of God, and it's this word transfigured before them, that his appearance completely changed, and his garments shone white as light, and then you have Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus as well, two central, impactful, you could say, two central and impactful prophets of God who speak on behalf of God, whose ministries were pivotal and among the shining stars, you could say, of the Old Testament as far as prophets and ministers of God to his people. Moses and Elijah there with Jesus. And Peter, of course, Peter blurts out, Lord, I love this. This is great. Let's keep this going. Let's set up a tent. Let's set up some booths here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And Peter, in his haste and in his excitement, he doesn't often think about what he says before he says it. That's a mark of Peter. He puts his foot in his mouth quite a bit. And this is one of those instances. He says, I love this. Let's keep this. Let's make a booth for you, Moses and Elijah. And whether unwittingly or not, what Peter is doing here, he's kind of putting these three men in the same category, where he wants all three men, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, to stay there. He enjoys this experience, and he wants them all to stay. He wants to hear from all of them But then I love the wording here. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadows, and it's the voice of the Heavenly Father. It's the voice of God the Father. And it's important to note that it's while he was still speaking. So the Father interrupts Peter. He interrupts Peter. And he says, No. This one is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. These others may please me, but with my Son I am well pleased. I am well pleased with no other but him. He's my beloved, my only begotten Son. And therefore, listen to him. So Christ is central to this. He's not in the same plane as Moses and Elijah. He's not just one of three prophets of God. He is the prophet. He is the mouthpiece of God, final and ultimate. He is the perfect revelation of God because he is the Son of God. Therefore, you listen to him and him alone. Moses and Elijah, their words and their prophetic ministry find their culmination in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So listen to him alone. Now, I don't know about you. There were no walls there because they were on the side of a hill. But man, to be a fly on the wall, right? To be a fly on a branch there on the side of the hill. To see this and to behold the glory of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. I think all of us probably would have been a lot like Peter. Lord, I don't want this to end. Let's just stay here in this mountaintop experience, literally. This experience, this event, had a lasting imprint on these men, especially on Peter. And we see him recount this event in our main passage this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be focusing on the last two verses, 20 and 21, but we're building something to that. This is still by way of introduction. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 16. For we did not make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, following cleverly devised myths, but being eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, who's writing this? Peter. Yeah, Peter's writing it. When was he an eyewitness? Excuse me. When was he an eyewitness of his majesty? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Of course, in the rest of his ministry, culminating in the cross, but there's a special way where he saw with his own eyes the majesty of Christ. And he goes on, for when he received honor and glory from the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We just heard that, didn't we? Right? And we're confirmed here that this is the voice of God the Father. He spoke, there was an utterance that was made to Christ and about Christ by the majestic glory, by the Father. And his declaration, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Remember, he said, listen to him. And Peter says, we heard this utterance made from heaven. They were there. They heard the voice of the Father when we were with him on the holy mountain. Why was that mountain holy? Presence of God. Wherever God is holy ground, right? We know that from, for example, Moses, when he approaches a burning bush. God tells him, take off your sandals, for the ground upon which you are standing is what? Holy ground. Just like any other piece of earth in that area, what sets that ground apart as holy is the holy God is there. So, it's a holy mountain because the holy God is there, of course, in the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit. But especially the presence of Jesus Christ himself. It was a holy mountain because the holy God, the Son of God, was there on the mountain in his full glory being revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, I mean, you can, this is years later, by the way. This is years later, and you can tell, it's almost as if he's writing this. You can tell that he can just almost picture it with his own mind, right? It was just etched on his consciousness. But that's what makes the next words that much more impactful. He recounts this amazing, unforgettable event and experience, Peter. And then verse 9, and we have as more sure the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Verse 20 and 21, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This verse in verse 19 is this pivot, it's this shift. Peter is focusing and recounting this amazing experience, this amazing life-changing event. And he says, but we have as more sure the prophetic word. So, what's the prophetic word? What is he talking about here? Does anybody know? Prophetic word. It's the word of prophets, right? Where? How do we know what the word of the prophets are? Where do we go to? The Old Testament. Yeah. Scripture, right? The words of the prophets are recorded for us in the pages of Holy Scripture. And so he's talking about the Bible here. And he's saying that the prophetic word, the words recorded for us in Scripture, are more sure. More sure than what? Yeah, it definitely is more sure than human words. What's he comparing these words to that he was just talking about? Let me remind you. Verses 17 and 18, 16, 17, and 18, really.
The utterance that God was
making. Yeah. That utterance that God was making, right? At this point, how does Peter know that that's what the Father said? Any ideas? At this point, put yourself in Peter's shoes. As he's sitting down and writing this, and he's writing 2 Peter, right? How does he know that that's what the Father said? Yes. Well, yes. But how does he personally know with certainty that those are the words? Yeah, in the back. Because they were with him. And what is he doing as he has his past experience and he's writing it in the present. What does he have to do with his mind or in his mind? Recount, remember, right? So he knows that that's what the Father said. He knows what happens because he remembers it. I mean, it's the verses, it's the words of verse 16, being eyewitnesses, right? He is recounting what he saw and what he heard because he was there, but he still has to remember it. And what Peter is saying is, in verse 19, I have something that is more sure than my recollection of what I saw and what I heard. I have something more sure, more solid than my experience in the past. And what is that? What do you think, brother? What is more sure, what is more solid than his past experience? Yeah, the revelation of God. It's Scripture. Straight from God Himself. Yeah, you're right.
Like when Paul converted to
Damascus. Yeah. Yeah. So what Peter is saying is that, as it were, when I hold the Bible in my hands, I can count on that more than what I can remember God doing or my experience just a handful of years ago. And I'm going to find my foundation for my life, for my soul, for my thinking. I'm going to find that foundation, that more sure, that certainty. I'm going to find that in Scripture above anything else, even my own amazing, unforgettable experience, like being there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I bring this up, I go through all of this, just to impress upon us, saints, that you need to have the same confidence in the Word of God. All right? You need to have the same kind of confidence in God's Word. And you need to make a conscious effort and decision that you're going to trust what God says more than what you feel, more than what you remember, more than what you think. You understand? You need to place all your confidence upon what God says in His Word over what you feel in a moment, what you think God would have you do or whatever else, and what you can remember, some experience that you had in the past. You need to go to His Word. You need to go to His Word and find your surety there. Scripture is a more reliable, more firm, secure, guaranteed, and valid witness to the supremacy and glory of Christ than Peter's mountaintop experience. And the reason why Scripture is more sure is because of its source. Its source is in God. That's what he goes on to explain in verses 20 and 21, which is where we're going to focus the rest of our morning. He says, "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Okay, he first explains to us what inspiration is not. That's number one on your notes. Number one on your notes, what inspiration is not. The first thing that it is not their own interpretation. It is not their own interpretation. He says, know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation. Who here listens to podcasts? It's okay, it's not a sin. It's all right. Who here listens to the news or watches the news? Okay. Nowadays, unfortunately, the news are almost indistinguishable from a podcast, right? The news, just flatly understood, should be somebody telling you what happened, right? Here's the news. Here's what happened. And just a almost bland or straightforward explanation, or not even explanation, but recounting of what happened. When you listen to a podcast, or when you listen to certain kinds of news especially, whether it's on the right or on the left, Is it just, okay, here's what happened, and then, okay, show's over, right? Turn off your phone. Is it just that? What else comes along with when they recollect what happened, let's say, on the headlines, or what happened overseas, or what happened at the White House? What comes after, usually, they say, here's what happened?
Their interpretation.
And it's what they think about what happened, right? Some people, liberal theologians and people that don't take the Bible seriously, will say that what you have in the Old Testament, for example, what you have in the Gospels, is just like another podcast. They were eyewitnesses, like Peter said. They saw what happened, and they were eyewitnesses. But what you're really reading in the Bible is just their own thoughts about what happened. That is not what inspiration is. That's what Peter says. No prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation. It's not just a bunch of guys who had this experience. It's not just Moses, you know, who went through so many amazing events in his life and ministry. It's not just Elijah or Isaiah or Daniel. It's not just these people going through these events and experiences and then coming to a point in their life, I got to write this down. And here's what I think what this was all about. That's not what the Bible is. Okay, it is not just these guys living through some experiences and then saying, here's the lessons I learned. Here's my own interpretation about what I went through. It's not their own opinions. It's not their ideas. It's not their personal explanations of the events that they saw or the words that they heard. Right? It's not their own interpretation. Also, secondly there, be on your notes. It is not the will of man. It's not by the will of man. He says in verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by the will of man. What's another word for will? For someone's will. Or I will this to happen. Or you could think of a sports team that just willed themselves to victory, right? What does that word will mean? What are some ideas of different ways to communicate that? Yeah.
Disposition.
Disposition.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
They're taking a part in enacting for something to happen.
Yeah. Yeah. So their act, right? It's their part. Yeah. Good. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
Motivation.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm motivated to do this. I'm going to do it.
What about inclination?
Yeah. Inclination. Yeah. Yeah. This is just what I do. Yeah. All of those things, right? It's all of those things. It's choice, right? It's I choose to do this. This is what I want to do. What Peter's telling us is that's not how Scripture came about. It's not just men saying, you know what? I want to write Scripture. I want to write something that's going to impact thousands of people. And so, you know what I'll do? I'll sit down and write, you know, what I saw and what I went through, what I experienced, what I think God is telling me. That's not how Scripture came about. It's not just a bunch of guys who sat down one day and said, you know what, I think I'll write something real profound, or I think I'll leave behind a legacy now of my life and my experience with God. It was never made, verse 21, never made by the will of man. The Bible isn't the product of an act of human will. human initiative was not behind the creation of the Bible. All right? And we'll just keep on going. Let's go to number two. There's more to say, but for the sake of time, I think that's pretty clear. We need to really pay attention to what inspiration is. So you can see Peter is negating or canceling out any kind of thought that it's these people writing their own thoughts. It's not even their own initiative. So then where does the Bible come from then? What is inspiration? What are we talking about here? Well, focus in on verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We're going to pick apart that phrase and just take it one bite at a time, all right? First of all, you have on your notes there, A, men being moved. Men being moved. So it is written by or through men. So it's not some, when Scripture was originally being written, it wasn't some floating pen where, it was just writing on a piece of parchment, right? That's not what happened. God used men to do this. But the word that he uses here is really important. It's men being moved or moved along. I want to read a passage another passage in the New Testament that uses this word to help us understand what this word being moved really means. Acts 27, verse 15 to 17. Can somebody read that for us, please?
And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to the wind and let ourselves be carried along. And running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship under control.
17.
And they had hoisted it up, and they used supporting cables and undergirding the ship, fearing that they might run aground on the shelves of Syrtis. They let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be carried along.
All right. Thank you, brother. Yeah, some names of places that we don't normally say. Right. What's a phrase in there, in especially in verse 15 and 17 that's repeated? Look at verse 15. Yeah, carried along. So he's talking about a ship that was caught in the storm and could not face the wind, and they gave way to it. So he's talking about a storm. The ship was caught in a storm. That's the it, right? It's the storm. And couldn't face the wind, right? It was just too strong, too turbulent. And we gave way to the storm, right? So they just, they gave up. They stopped trying to tell the storm where to take them, right? They allowed the storm to carry them along, it says. They ran under the shelter of a small island called Clauda. They were barely able to get the ship's boat under control. So they barely made it. They barely survived. And they hoisted it up. They used supporting cables to undergird the ship, fearing that they might run aground on the shadows of Syrtis. They let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be carried along. Again, that same word. That's the word. For that word carried along is the same word in 2 Peter 1:21, where it says men being moved. So you could say men being carried along. That's the idea. Same exact Greek word. So they were moved. So what it doesn't mean is they were emotionally kind of stirred up. It's not our kind of understanding of I'm really moved today, right? And that's not what he's talking about here. They're not just emotionally kind of worked up and now they got to write something. No, this is different. This is a different word. It's talking about carrying along. So let's talk through this. With the storm and the ship, what was the deciding factor of where that ship would end up? The wind, yeah, the storm and the wind was the deciding factor. The storm said, no, you're going here. You're trying to go there. No, you're going here, right? Of course, God is in control of all of that. I understand. We're speaking very specifically here. Were the people on the ship, did they just like have... Did they just do nothing at all, was it? Well, I think I need to explain it to you, rather. They had to choose to give way, right? The ship was caught in the storm, couldn't face the wind, so they gave way to it, right? If they kept trying to fight the storm and the wind, it would have capsized and it would have been very destructive. And they ran under the shelter of a small island, right? And they were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. And they hoisted up the ship, tied it down, and in this way let themselves be carried along. So it was this awareness that there is something stronger than them, namely the storm. And so they give way to that. They yield to it. They let themselves be carried along. You could say that the writers of Scripture, the prophets of the Old Testament, the writers of New Testament and Old Testament Scripture, had a similar experience with God. They were active in writing down Scripture, but they understood that there was a greater force, that God was enabling them and causing them to write down what they were writing down. And I understand that sounds like I'm saying two things at the same time. A lot of times when God and man interact, and when God is accomplishing something, even with salvation, so it is with the Word of God. When God accomplishes something, we have this part to play, but we don't get any credit for it, right? We have to believe in Jesus to be saved, but we understand even the faith to believe is a gift given to us. Similar way with Scripture. When God was using these men to write Scripture, they were writing it, but it was really God writing it. So it's not contradictory. There is a mystery there, but both realities are explained to us, and we're given illustrations like this in Scripture itself to help us begin to understand a bit of what was happening. So think of it as a passenger on a plane or a sailor on a ship, right? If you're on a plane, you can get up, go use the restroom, you can ask for a coffee or a soda or water or whatever else. You can ask for more snacks, right? You have freedom to roam about the cabin of the plane, but the plane is going wherever the pilot decides, right? So it's very similar to that. Same thing with these men on this boat. They had some control of what they were doing. They could throw weight overboard. They could help prevent themselves from being capsized. They could choose to not fight the wind. But in the grand scheme of things, a storm decided where that ship was going to end up. So The prophets of Scripture, or the authors of Scripture, communicated God's word through their pen. And the Spirit moved them to convey God's word through the prophet. I think this helps boil it down, at least for this point. The writings are fully the words of the authors in their own language and style. So Moses doesn't sound like Peter or Paul. From their own personal perspective, we just saw that, right? Peter is remembering his own account. Yet all under the superintendence of God by his Holy Spirit. Producing, the result is the very word of God. All right? So that's what it means for these men, these authors of Scripture, to be moved. They were carried along. They played some part in it, but they weren't in control necessarily. God was in control of what was going to be produced. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he goes on to say. Men being moved by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was the direct actor in the production of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is a direct actor of the production of Scripture. From God, about the Son, from the Father, about the Son, but by the Holy Spirit. That's how you should think about the Bible. It's from the Father, it's about the Son, but it is by the Holy Spirit. That's Scripture. And notice what he is called. He's called the Holy Spirit, right? He's called the Holy Spirit. Because he's the Holy Spirit, and the Bible comes to us by the Holy Spirit, what quality does the Bible inherit, you could say, from him? What characteristic does the Bible inherit because it's the product of the Holy Spirit? Holiness. Yeah. So the Bible is the Holy Bible. There's a reason why it's called that. It's a tradition. But there's a reason why that tradition is there. It's called Holy Scripture or the Holy Bible. Your Bible cover, you may not have ever noticed that. That is called the Holy Bible on most of our Bibles. That's why it's called that. It's because it's the product of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, in the back. Right? Yeah, absolutely. False religions understand that if they want their writings to have weight, then they need to adopt this same kind of model of, you know, what I wrote is from God. Right? So they understand that. What sets them apart, one is what we're going to learn about in the weeks to come, inerrancy, that there's no error in the Bible, that is perfect, and that it stood the test of time. You can pick it apart fairly easily and show how it contradicts itself. Another difference we're going to look at that a bit today. Many of these other religions, they say that these men fell into a trance of some sort. That's not how God wrote Scripture. Not through trance or dictation or anything like that. But yeah, you're right. Yeah, this gives it weight. And that's why false religions adopt this mentality. Yeah, there was a question or a thought.
Well, I was thinking about that. And one of the things that I've seen with people that have talked that way to me is that they would
Yeah, people will do that. They want their words to have the same weight, same authority over people's lives, same impact as Scripture itself, and so they'll say something and say that's from God, and so that's Scripture too. Yeah, that's incredibly dangerous for somebody to say, especially if they understand what the Bible is and they actually appreciate the truthfulness in the Bible for what it actually is, that it is the Word of God. They're just trying to add to it. That's very dangerous ground. There's actually a verse that I skipped that would speak to that, so let me not skip it then. Jeremiah 23:16. The whole context is really important here, the verses before and after, but 16 really gets to it. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. So just because someone says they're speaking of God, you don't have to listen to them. The next verses are going to go on to explain, well, they're contradicting what I'm saying over here, so I don't contradict myself. I don't speak against myself. So if they're speaking something that's different than what you already have, don't listen to them, okay? And he tells them why not to listen to them. They are leading you into vanity, into emptiness. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of Yahweh. Oftentimes, somebody that says, I have a word from God, and if you were to press on them, so you're telling me I should open up the back, you know, empty pages of my Bible and start writing whatever you say, right? Is that what you're saying? Most often, they don't have the guts to say, yeah, do that. We're adding to Scripture right now. Often, they don't have the guts to do that. Some may. Press them on that. Is this directly from God? Is this from the mouth of God himself? And if so, then we need to record this for generations to come. And this is final, what you're about to say. Right? That's what revelation is. And so if you press on them a bit, they might backpedal a bit and say, well, I don't mean all that. Right? I don't mean to say all that. I just, you know, really think God is saying something. Oh, well, you have... You're just moved, right? You just have an encouraging word, and you really want me to listen. Okay, I'll listen. You know, nothing wrong with that, and I'll compare it to Scripture. So just think through it and help them think through what they're actually saying. Let's keep going. So men being moved by the Holy Spirit... It's from the Holy Spirit. They're moved by the Holy Spirit. So it takes on that characteristic of holiness, that is purity. It's without error. Because it's by the Holy Spirit, it inherits that holy, sinless, perfect character of the Holy Spirit himself. And then it says, he goes on to say, men spoke. Let me see here. Men spoke. So men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke. So it's men, you can say being moved by the Holy Spirit, in parentheses, spoke. So men spoke, or men wrote, you could say, too. Again, this doesn't... What God does when he explains himself and how we come to have Scripture, he doesn't negate these men that he used. They actually spoke. They actually wrote down Scripture. So it really was them. So what this tells us is that God acted directly on the human authors, and that resulted in the creation of perfectly written Scripture. The Holy Spirit used the individual personality, language, style, historical context of each writer to produce divinely authoritative writings. The end result is a product of both human author and the Holy Spirit. A good example of this is, for example, in Matthew 1, 22 and 23. All this took place. Remember, this is speaking of the birth of Christ. All this took place in order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and so forth. He quotes from Isaiah 7:14 here in this verse. But notice what he says, how he introduces this quote. It was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. So the Lord spoke, God spoke, but he spoke through the prophet. The prophet was the mouthpiece of God. Prophet was the mouthpiece of God. So the prophet, it wasn't just the Lord spoke, right? And there's no prophet, there's no man, it's just God spoke. It's the prophet was used as the instrument. So God used men to author Scripture. Another verse that's important for us to know about. Deuteronomy 18:18 is important for you to know. Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise up a prophet from among their brothers like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command them. So God here is promising to Moses that there's going to be somebody greater than Moses, a greater prophet. And that's fulfilled completely in Christ. But there were other prophets along the way. So Moses as a prophet and other prophets along the way to the final prophet, or the ultimate prophet of Christ, is the vehicle that God uses to communicate. He says, I will put my words in his mouth. So it's his mouth, but my words are in his mouth. And God is the one that places his words in his mouth. And it sounds like God just overrides his consciousness. And it sounds like he just is in this trance and just opens his mouth and out comes, you know, God's word. But the next phrase proves to us and shows to us that that's not really what happened, because it says, and he shall speak. He shall speak to them all that I command him. So the prophet or the author of Scripture is the one still speaking. So it's God's words placed into the mouth of the prophet, but it's still the prophet speaking with his mouth. Again, it's this divine mystery, this mysterious working of God, how he uses men and their participation, but the power and the content and the product, all of it is from God himself. So it's God's words placed in the mouth of the prophet. It's the prophet speaking, though, with his own language, with his own tone, with his own words, with his own voice, you could say, his own vocal cords, but yet it's God speaking. And so we would point to verses like this to show that it's not that they were in some trance and God just took over their consciousness and spoke. It's not that, because these men spoke. Yeah. Yeah, good. Thank you, brother. In Genesis 1, in our Bible reading for this month for our church, it's true. God spoke and then something was produced. And that's why Paul uses that language in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God breathed. It's God spoke, right? Because it's the product of him. You go to, hopefully you're reading the other chapters, and one of the other chapters that we're reading this month is Psalm 19, right? And the whole first half of Psalm 19 is about the creation of God, how he spoke and it came into existence. Then the whole second half of Psalm 19 is talking about the divine revelation of God. Same principle, though. It finds its source in him. He created it. That's why it is perfect and good and pure and right and just. That's why it can do all those things, like revive the heart, heal the sick, you know, open the eyes of the blind. It can restore the soul, all these things. It can make the fool wise. That's why, because it's from him. So, men spoke from God. Last one. Men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke. They spoke, but they spoke from God. Spoke from God. God spoke through them. It was from God. From God shows that it was an act of God's will, not men's. That's why he says that to end, because in contrast to the will of man, it's the product of the will of God. It's not from them, it's from God. See that contrast between the two? It's not by the will of man. It's not by their human effort, but it is found as the result of God, his work, his will. Another helpful verse, just to kind of connect, show you that this is all over Scripture. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. The Spirit of Yahweh spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. This is David speaking. David says, the Spirit of Yahweh spoke by me. Notice that it's not just that he spoke to me, and then I wrote down Scripture. No, what you have is the Holy Spirit spoke by me. I'm just the vehicle. I'm the means. But it's the Spirit of God who really spoke. Right? So it's not me speaking. It's the Spirit speaking. And it's not my word. It was his word that was on my tongue. All right. I want to end with a concluding thought. I want to end kind of where we began. If this is true, if this is how the Bible came to be, then Christian, you need to prize the Word. You need to trust the Word above your human experiences. You need to treasure it above your own recollection, your own emotions, your own lived experience. That, oh man, that phrase is so popular right now. My own lived experience. That's like nails on a chalkboard to me. Because I don't care what your lived experience is. That's not the source of truth. That's not the source of reality. That's not how I or anybody should navigate their life, by their own lived experience. Yes, you have your lived experience, but that's not why you should do the things you do. That's not why you should live the way you live. You need to go to the Word of God. That's more sure than anything you have. And that's what Peter says. Remember, we've been looking at verses 20 and 21, right? Look at verse 19. Right before, immediately before, he explains what we just went through. He says, we have as more sure the prophetic word. It's more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Christian, your life is a life lived in a very dark place. We have the light of God, but apart from him, it's all darkness. Yeah, in the back. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, it's true. Hebrews 1 says, yeah, God has been speaking through prophets and all these men, but there is this final word from God in Christ. Yeah, so true. Thank you, brother. And it's true. What we have in Christ is the culmination of it all. And so therefore, I just want to leave you with this. You would do well, Christian, to pay attention to the Word of God. You would do well to give it your fullest attention. To consider carefully, with full belief and undivided devotion and attention. You would do well. It would be good for you, dear ones, to give it your undivided attention, whether it's in this next hour under the preached Word of God, or as you go home and you read it on your own or read it with your family. You would do well to pay attention to it because of what it is. How long should we do this? How long do I need to pay attention to the Bible? He says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Until Christ returns. That's the day dawns. Until Christ returns and the day dawns. And that morning star, that He is the morning star, arises in your hearts. Until that day when Christ returns and Jesus, the morning star, reveals His full glory, and it is as if the sun is dawning upon your heart, and your heart is filled with the full glory and light of God in the person of Christ. That's how long you need to be paying attention to the Word of God. It's because we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We're still here in a dark place, and God has given you a lamp to navigate this world. So pay attention to it, dear ones. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Help us to treasure it, appreciate it, pay attention to it. May we do that even now in this next hour. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.